Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Over Easter, we have considered the facts and the meaning of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But the implications are now stated for us by Jesus as he speaks to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And as Jesus commissions his disciples, these 51 words, with all that they represent, have done more to change the course of human history than any other speech ever delivered. Jesus came and said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the close of the age." Well, here we have what is known as the Great Commission. And I want us to consider the basis of the Great Commission, Jesus' universal authority. The content of the Great Commission: go, baptize, teach, and then God's power for the Great Commission: I am with you always to the close of the age. So the basis of the Great Commission. This statement by Jesus is not only a claim to absolute, universal, and everlasting power, it is also a direct challenge to every other claimant. For Jesus to say, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," is for him to challenge the pretensions of every human emperor, all empires, elected rulers, kings, and authorities. Trump is not the absolute power in the free world. Jesus is. Kim Jong-un is not the absolute power in North Korea. Jesus is. For Jesus to say, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," is for Jesus to challenge the philosophies of man that suggest human existence apart from Jesus. It is to challenge the corporate mentality that suggests that business should be done without reference to Jesus. It is to challenge the human idolatry, the individual idolatry, to suggest that I am enthroned, I am free, I am master or mistress of my own universe. This statement by Jesus is the logical conclusion to Jesus' death and resurrection. Having defeated death as the only man to have defeated death, with all of the Old Testament demanding that God's eternal king would conquer death and live forever, Jesus' death and resurrection are proof positive that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And the statement demands the response of verse 17, if you look at it now. When they saw him, they worshipped him. The Magi, the wise men, you will remember, came from the east to worship him. The leper and the synagogue ruler and the Canaanite woman fell on their knees before Jesus to worship him. When Jesus walked on water, his disciples worshipped him. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. This statement is a statement of absolute, universal, everlasting authority. Head for the observatory, grasp one of the telescopes, gaze into the furthest reaches of the universe, billions and billions of light years away. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Make for the laboratory, peer down the microscope, wonder at the finest particle, the tiniest quark, the most microscopic bacterial organism. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. There is no corner of the globe, and no cul-de-sac in our neighborhood, no remote desktop in your international business, no pub or wine bar or club or coffee house, no hamlet, no far-flung croft, no highland island where Jesus is not Lord. And verse 18, therefore, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, demands the application, the implication of verse 19. If Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and earth, then it is the human right of every individual to hear of this reality. Indeed, not to speak of Jesus and his absolute authority to all whom we encounter is to deny people a human right. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Bump into an old friend. All authority has been given to Jesus. Hook up with an old contact from LinkedIn. All authority has been given to Jesus. Buy your coffee from the same outlet every day from the same person. All authority has been given to Jesus. They need to hear. Meet up with an old colleague. Speak to your boss, an intern, a direct contemporary. All authority has been given to Jesus. It is the God-given responsibility then of every believer to speak of and to spread the rule of King Jesus. So having made this statement, Jesus now spells out its implications. The Great Commission is made up of three doing words. We move then from the basis to the content of the Great Commission. The first line of verse 9 reads literally like this. Going, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. It is a commission, commissioning, it is a sending out, it is a deployment, it is a contract or a job specification, if you like, for Jesus' disciples, given the fact that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Going, therefore, make disciples. Jesus' disciples are to go. This suggests that these disciples of Jesus are to go out beyond their immediate group of believers, and they are to make disciples of those who are not yet believers themselves. And if we doubt this point, then the baptizing of verse 19 insists on it, and the teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you of verse 20 confirms it. The language of all nations links right back to chapter 1 of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus is declared to be the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was promised that he would become, one of his children would become, a blessing to all the nations. And this theme of the nations is a massive theme in Matthew's Gospel. We think of the Magi, of the foreign centurion, of the Canaanite woman. So verse 18 and 19 of Matthew 28 is an application of chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 of the gospel. So are we disciples of King Jesus? Have we understood who Jesus is, why he died, and that Jesus rose from the grave? Do we consider ourselves to be somebody who worships King Jesus? Then Jesus commissions us personally to go. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Going, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you." It's popular in some circles to suggest that because this commission is to the 11, then it is only for Jesus' apostles. It's not a general commission to all disciples everywhere. Some of us may have encountered those who argue that because these words are directly addressed to the 11 apostles, so they are restricted to that band and they are not normative for all disciples. The point is made then that these verses indicate that the apostolic message is to go to all the nations and will be spread to the ends of the earth, but does not say by whom it is to be spread. Some even suggest that the commission gets divided up into different jobs, and some of us are involved in the teaching side, and others involved in the pioneer outreach side, and guess where everybody wants to be involved. Indeed, on one occasion, someone sought to persuade me that this command is only for the Bible teaching leader of a church because not every member of the church baptizes other believers, and therefore this command must be restricted, yes, to the apostles, and then to people like myself, for example, who have been given the responsibility of leading churches. But as one of the world's foremost Bible teachers, Professor Don Carson, puts it, the command is given to the 11 in their role as disciples. They are therefore paradigms for all disciples. It is binding on all Jesus' disciples to make other what they themselves are, disciples of Jesus. Furthermore, in verse 20, the new disciples are to obey everything that Jesus has commanded the 11. That cannot exclude the command to go and make disciples. In other words, the very nature of Christian discipleship is to be a disciple-making disciple. Now, Don Carson goes on to say, Christianity must be spread by internal necessity, or it has already changed. Failure to disciple, to baptize, to teach the peoples of the world is already itself one of the failures of our discipleship. Another dear friend of ours here at St. Helens, Philip Jensen, puts it like this: evangelism isn't a special interest of some Christian disciples. It is what Christian disciples do. Another friend of ours here at St. Helens, Richard Kokin, puts it like this: evangelism is part of holiness. Jesus Christ, then, risen from the grave with all authority in heaven and earth, is commissioning me. Is this not a glorious thing as we face lockdown in this extraordinary period of history? We have been commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus Christ to go and to make disciples. And may I say how thrilling it has been to see city men and women using the extraordinary new situation to maximize opportunities to make disciples of others, inviting others to the virtual Christianity Explored that is currently running on a Wednesday evening. offering the opportunity to others to read through one of the Gospels with them online, forwarding this Tuesday lunchtime talk to others so that they can hear the truth and the claims of Jesus Christ, hosting events where others come and listen to somebody, give a short talk, and then post in their questions and so forth so that a discussion ensues. Going, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Still, the content of the commission, but part of our going and making disciples of others will mean the baptizing of new believers. And baptism involves a public recognition and a public realignment. So we are actually calling people to change sides. This is a summons to open public profession of faith to people who once were not believers, not disciples, and now, if you like, have changed sides and have become believers. The Christian faith, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, contains a summons to repentance, to turn around, to change sides, to trust in Jesus Christ. Indeed, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul speaks of believers turning from the worship of idols to trust in the true and living God. Now, not only is this then a call for each individual who hears the Christian gospel to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also then places that new believer in a new relationship with the Father in heaven, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And notice that that statement, the name, singular, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, speaks of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the Holy Trinity, each equally part of the Godhead. And this call to turn, to realign, it rules out what some people suggest as belonging before believing. Some methods of disciple-making seek to treat a person as if they already belong to the people of God, with all the privileges of God's people, before they demand an open recognition that that person has realigned. It also negates a piecemeal acceptance of some of the teaching of Jesus. Oh, I like this bit, I don't like that. I'm happy to have that bit of Jesus' teaching. No, baptism means a complete realignment. I'm now under the rule of King Jesus. I belong to him. It also disqualifies a silent recognition of Jesus because baptism is a public act. And so it rules out the sleeper Christian, an unknown cell in the office giving silent assent. Baptism is an open public act. And so if we believe verse 18, all authority, how can we not obey verses 19 to 20? If we do not obey verses 19 to 20, surely there is something wrong with our understanding of verse 18. Teaching. Teaching demands a careful instruction such that every believer places L plates on and finds themselves in the position of a learner. That's what a disciple is. Going, therefore, make disciples. Every Christian believer with a big L plate on their front. And it involves a commitment to learning so that I myself can pass on and teach others what I have learned. And it's wonderful to see that taking place in partnership groups, in small groups, in virtual meetings that are happening on Monday lunchtimes, Wednesday mornings, even after a talk like this, people meeting up, talking through, learning, encouraging, strengthening one another in the faith. May it continue, may it increase, may it abound. Says somebody, look, all of this going, baptizing teaching. It's all very well for you, William. You're a kind of extrovert, I'm an introvert, and I don't feel that that's really for me. But has it ever occurred to you that for some who are more introverted, there are plenty of other people out there who are more introverted, and they probably find the more extroverted amongst us a pain in the neck? And it could be that God has made you as you are, deliberately and specifically, so that you can reach those who are more like you. Oh, it's okay for you, William. You've been trained. But doesn't this section, this teaching of Jesus, demand that all of us seek to be trained? It's okay for you, William. You've got time. You've been set apart for it. But doesn't this passage suggest that the primary responsibility of every disciple, wherever we find ourselves, is to make it our priority to go, to baptize, to teach? Don't we all have different gifts? Well, indeed we do. Not all have the same personality. Not all have the same number of contacts on LinkedIn. Not all have the same relational capacity. But all are to be engaged in this glorious commission given to us by the one who has all authority. This is not something we can contract out to others, sublet to somebody else, employ somebody else to do on our behalf. It is the great commission to every Christian disciple to serve the Lord and King who loves this world so much as to die for it by going out and speaking of him. And finally, just in the last 30 seconds, look at the power. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, to the close of the age. However feeble we may feel, however weak our work may seem, he is with us. And as we obey him and step out in trust, inviting somebody to one of these meetings, sharing a link, asking somebody to share the Bible with us, to read a little bit of one of the Gospels or something like that, we will find he is there in power to empower and enable us. Allow me to lead us in prayer. Our gracious Father, we praise you that you have given all authority to Jesus. There is nobody else worthy of such position. We thank you for his selfless love, his perfect obedience, his extraordinary humility, his meekness, his majesty, his power, his purity. We thank you for the privilege of belonging to him. Thank you that you have enabled us to see Jesus for who he is, crucified for sin, risen to new life. We praise you that you have enthroned him, the Lamb upon the throne, the selfless Lord of love. And in this period of great human fragility and frailty and vulnerability, please would you fill every single one of us with such compassion and concern and care for our friends and colleagues, that we might be strengthened to hold out to them this glorious offer of life. We ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.